Bibles to Mark chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, that's Mark chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. While you're turning there, a couple things also in your bulletin. We're doing a scholarship every year. And the information's at the information counter. It's for those just to kind of help out those going to college. So you can stop by, get the information, get the application. The deadline for applying is August 16th. So that stuff is at the information counter. And then we got a lot of stuff coming up in August. August 29th, we have a women's prayer breakfast. August 23rd, we're going to do a blood drive here at the church and do something with the Red Cross that way. And then also on the 9th, we're going to have another Israel information meeting. If you're interested in going to Israel, this is just an information meeting only, not like all the details of the trip, but you're welcome to come and attend that. All right? All right. I'm trying to see what else. And got to get those. Remember to get the shoe boxes in. Back in by the 26th, so we can have those and have that taken care of. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity to be here. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. God, as we look at your word, and once again, Lord, as we look at some pretty incredible interaction between you and the apostles and Mary Magdalene, and Lord, just watching what goes on there, I pray that, again, it would impact our lives. Not just to read stories and not just to be awed about what happened, but Lord, mainly to fall more in love with you. Have a greater understanding of you and who you are. So that, Lord, so that we can communicate that to this generation. So I do pray you would bless this time, God, and Lord, that you would do some incredible things in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, last week I told you that I stopped purposely at verse 8, and some of your Bibles have brackets, and we're going to talk briefly this morning about this ending for Mark. I've called this a fitting end to Mark because, you know, Mark's kind of one of the Gospels that sort of challenges in so many different ways, and this is another way where there's a challenge. There are those who believe that verses 9 through 20 should not be there. They believe that somebody added those, put them in later, and they shouldn't be there. Then there are those who believe that they should be there, but somebody added them. And then there are those who believe that Mark actually wrote them, and they should be there. I'm in that camp. And listen, that's a very small camp. It's not very big. It's not huge. I would think it would be. And this is within the evangelical community, not people outside. Evangelical community. So here's the number one thing we have to realize. There's some tremendous controversy around this on both sides of the issue. And there are very godly, scholarly men and women on both sides of the issue. So if you're on one side or the other, it's okay. You know, it's all right. Sometimes we want to pick sides and then we get real dogmatic, right? And I'm digging in, and that's where I'm going to be. I believe Mark wrote this. I believe it should be there, and, you know, we're going to teach it. Several of my commentaries that I studied stopped at verse 8, and they just stopped, and they go, we don't think 9 through 20 belongs there. And I'm going, I need some help. Why do you guys stop there? And some of them didn't give much of an argument. Now, listen, there's a tremendous amount of discussion around this, if you really want to dig in. There's a lot to do with textual criticism. Now, I know I say that, and a lot of us are going, I so don't care. And so, listen, I'm not going to go on for hours, and you can do hours and hours of talk on the textual criticism of Mark 16, 9 through 20. And most of us, we really don't want to go that deep. Listen, if you do, there's a really, really great book on this whole subject. It's called, interesting enough, Perspectives on the Ending of Mark. What a great title, huh? Hey, and so listen, it's a great book. You can read it. It's very scholarly. You got to put on your thinking cap when you read it. And it's written by David A. Black. You can get that. I used that as I was finishing up and looking at this and studying it. So it's a great book. And listen, bottom line, there are two older manuscripts, maybe even some of the oldest manuscripts, that don't contain the ending. And therefore, people in that camp, and that comes from the Westcott Hort, if you're familiar at all with Bible translations, that whole camp, and those two manuscripts don't have it, so they kind of go that way, and they say, listen, these are older, they're better, and we're going to believe those, and we're not going to include it. So a lot of your Bibles, like I say, have brackets around it, or just have a footnote, and that's most of the newer translations. The Westcott and Hort translations, their influence in New American Standard, if you have that translation, and just a lot of the newer ones. The New King James and the King James are best based on a different set of manuscripts. And listen, they're older in possession, but newer in writing. Does that make sense? Like, they've been around for a long time, but they're not as ancient as some manuscripts that were recently found. So you kind of tracking with me? So listen, that's kind of as deep as I'm going to go with the whole idea of textual criticism. And listen, textual criticism is good for this reason. And here's, I think even for this section we're looking at, here's why I think it's good. These are godly men and women, not just the world picking on the Bible. And here's what they do. They get so minute about everything, they prove to us that the scripture we have is accurate. And that's what I love about it. Listen, if you have that many great minds digging and studying and turning things over, if our Bible were not accurate, they would have let us know by now. They would have said, you guys need to chuck this thing and go on to something else, right? And so listen, it's a good tool for the church. So having said that, a couple things that I do want to bring up. Now, those two older ones don't have it, but there's a ton of manuscripts that do have the ending. So you got to figure out, how do you choose? So you might leave textual criticism and you might get into internal evidence. In other words, you look at the book of Mark and you say, how much different is these 12 verses versus the rest of the book of Mark? And here's an interesting thing. There's 20 brand new words that Mark has not used in all of the rest of the writing that appear in these 12 verses. And people say, that in and of itself should say Mark didn't write it. Not necessarily. Listen, I think something changed, and here's the deal. I believe the Gospel of Mark was transmitted to Mark via Peter. And, you know, some say Peter was giving a series of teachings in Rome, and Mark was writing them down as Peter was giving them about Peter's time with Jesus. Mark was transcribing them as Peter was giving them, and that's where we got the Gospel of Mark from that event. I'm not sure if that was it. I wasn't there, right? But listen, I know Mark got most of his information from Peter. You can just tell by the way it's written. So maybe that could be. And then they say, after Peter died, and this is the camp I'm in, after Peter died, Mark added 9 through 20. So this is a little bit different later in time, and it's something he put on as the other Gospels were circulating. Matthew was circulating, Luke was circulating, and you know, Mark's getting some more information. So he added this. So yeah, he could have used some new words. I hope our vocabulary grows as we grow, right, and go along in life. It should, right? Nod your heads. It's a good thing, right? It should be changing. We should be reading and studying and looking at things and changing. So that, you know, when people tell me that, I think, I don't think that's that great of a thing. Now here's some internal evidence why I think it is Mark. How quick it is. Listen, Mark goes from Jerusalem to Galilee, back to Jerusalem. Boom, boom, boom. Doesn't give us any details, just goes there, talks about it, and comes back. That's what he's done the whole book, right? Mark is not giving details, man. He is just like flying through things, and it fits his style, and it fits his style well. So I'm kind of that camp. Now, the thing that seals it for me, the reason I believe so adamantly that it belongs there's early church fathers from the 2nd and 3rd century who quote verses 9 through 20. And listen, if they were there, right, they had the original. They had the original, and they quoted it. Let me give you some of their names. Papias in 100 AD, so right at the first part of the 2nd century, Papias is quoting parts of 9 through 20. Another one, Justin Martyr in 151, kind of the middle of the second century, he's quoting it. Irenaeus in 180, towards the end of the second century, he's quoting it. And then Hippolytus is quoting it in 227 AD. Those are just a few that they quote this section. Hey, if those guys are quoting it, here's what I'm thinking. They were there. And they would have had access to the original manuscript that none of us have. And when I quote that it's not in some of the older manuscripts, remember, those weren't the original. They were copies of the original. So that's why I believe it's there. So we're going to study it as though it belongs, because it does belong. And we're going to do that. Now, listen carefully, because this is important. When there are sections, and this is one, and there's a couple sections in the New Testament that are questionable, like this. When something is questionable or obscure, let's put it that way, listen to me carefully. Never build a doctrine on that portion of Scripture. Do not do it. That's where cults start. Almost every cult, you can trace it back to they build their doctrine on an obscure portion of Scripture. If it's obscure, listen, we can learn from it, we can glean from it, but we're not going to build doctrine. Now, it might confirm some doctrines that we hold to, but we're not going to grab a hold, and I'll show you later on, we're not going to grab a hold of that and say, because of this, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to practice as a church. So, now, you ready to go? That's just kind of brief. You can get the books that just kind of let you know. Because listen, I don't think we should dodge it. If it's there, I think we got to face it, right? We want to be people who face things and face the truth. Now, let's look at verse 9. It says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out seven demons. Now here's the argument that it really starts right here. Because he's already talked about Jesus rising on the first day of the week. He's gone through some stuff, and now he goes back. And people go, why does he go backwards? Well, I didn't do a bunch of studying to see if Mark did that. But Mark is giving us some details now. It's not like he's starting over. He's giving us details of what happened. Remember, all he told us before was the women went to the tomb was empty, they freaked out a little bit, they went and told the apostles, everybody, and it ends, look at the end of verse 8. That's a weird way to end it. It says, so they went out quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's a weird way to end a gospel, right? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, in the end, they were afraid. No, I want more than that, right? I'm not going to stop there. And so then that's why people say, well, someone added on. And I believe Mark did. So listen, he goes, on the first day of the week, we already know that Mary Magdalene was in a group of ladies that went there. We talked about it. But here's the incredible thing for me. We know from the other Gospels, and you can read the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I've been telling you to read them all along. Now I'm giving you kind of more details. We know that Mary separated from that group of ladies. And we know that once she separated, that Jesus appeared to her. Remember, she thought he was a gardener, and he went through that situation. You can read it in John chapter 20. But here's what I love. Number one, the fact that the first person that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead was a woman. Number one, that he did that. Because that so breaks all the barriers, all of the cultural norms, everything that they knew. That so goes against everything. And my God would do that. And then the fact that Mary was an individual who was so broken when Jesus found her, right? He cast out seven demons. You got seven demons, you're a broken individual. And the fact that she was so broken and that he restored her. And he restored her to such a degree that she was the privileged individual, the first privileged individual to see the risen Lord. How cool is that? Yeah, our God is into restoration. And when I read that, man, listen, I just think it elevates who he is and what he does to such a high degree, because he takes and he appears to her first of all of the people he could have appeared to. And listen, he didn't have to appear to her, but he chose to. It's Mary. And it's the one he drove out seven demons. A broken, broken, broken person. He shows up. They have that interaction. You can read about it in John 20. And then listen, Mark goes on, and she went and she told those who had been with him as they mourned and they wept. There was that group in there. The apostles, they're mourning and they're weeping. Now, nobody else told us that, right? John didn't tell us that. Matthew didn't tell us that. Remember in John, she goes back and she tells them, and Peter and John take off running to the tomb. Well, listen, but they were mourning and weeping, and then it says, this is important, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Wow, really? You don't believe? Well, it's Mary. But Mary's different. And then there's this. She's a woman. Remember, in that culture, women's testimony didn't mean anything. That's sad, isn't it? Jesus is changing all that. That's what I love. Now, here's the thing. This is the theme for this section. They didn't believe. These guys are stubborn. And listen, these are the apostles. These are the big guys, right, that we look up to. They didn't believe. Mary comes back and she goes, Jesus is risen from the dead. Sure, Mary, sure. You're hallucinating. By the way, that's one of the theories that people say as to why he didn't really raise from the dead. They said all of these guys were hallucinating. Number one, hallucinating is not a group event. Unless, and we'll leave it there. But having hallucinations about somebody is not a group event. Hey, you talk to psychologists, it's always an individual. And listen, there's not all of these, you know, psychological types that hallucinate the same thing. But I'm sure these guys went, Mary, you're so distraught, you're so sad. I know you went there and he wasn't there. And I know you think you saw him, but you probably saw the gardener. They probably said that, huh? And she probably said, I thought he was a gardener too. And so they didn't believe. Now, listen, Mark doesn't go into a whole bunch. He jumps to a whole different place. Look at verse 12. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and they went into the country. We know that from Luke chapter 24, right? 24:13-37. This is the road to Emmaus when he shows up to the two guys. That's one of my favorite stories. Listen, I love it, right? They're walking along. Jesus comes walking beside them. Hi. Why are you guys so downcast? And they go, are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know of the things that happened this day? And I'm thinking, why didn't Jesus go, oh, I know. And he just goes along with them. Don't you love it? He goes along and just chats with them. As they walk along and he just has that conversation. But here's what I love. It says, beginning with Genesis, he opened up the scriptures and explained everything to them concerning the Messiah. Wow, wouldn't you love to have been on that Bible study tour? It's a good reason to go to Israel. So listen, he opens up everything and he shares with them, and then they were having communion, and what? He revealed himself to them. So he shows himself. Those two guys go back. Now this is where it gets crazy. And it says, and they went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Seriously, guys? Now I'm getting irritated, right? I'm getting irritated for this reason. Three times Jesus told them he was going to die and he was going to raise from the dead. Raising from the dead is hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe today, much less then. And it's something, listen, that's unbelievable. But you know what? When things are unbelievable with our God, we got to go with what we know, not what we don't know. And Jesus told him three times. That's going to take a little bit of faith. And these guys are not exercising faith. They're exercising fear. They're exercising unbelief. And not only did Jesus tell them, you have eyewitness Mary. He's alive. You have eyewitness two guys on a road to Emmaus. He's alive. Oh, by the way, by now, he's appeared to Peter. You got Peter telling them, oh, no, we don't believe. Sorry, we just don't believe. Unbelief. Unbelief can hinder things in our life, and especially, obviously, our spiritual growth. So listen, they're not believing Jesus. No, we don't want to believe. And then listen, now Mark kind of zooms ahead a little bit more, and he goes to verse 14. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Listen, that's in Luke chapter 24 again. You can read that in 36 through 40. He appeared to them as they sat at the table. I kind of like that because, number one, they didn't sit at tables. But listen, these guys are kind of eating, enjoying stuff, and Jesus shows up. And then it says he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Wow. Now listen, I think when Jesus rebuked him, I don't think it's a rebuke. Like sometimes we think a rebuke is somebody really getting in your face and really putting you down and really harsh. Now I think Jesus rebuked them and it hurt because what he said was so true. They had, in my mind, listen carefully, in my mind, they had a responsibility to believe that he rose from the dead. Why? Because he had told them. And now he has sent eyewitnesses to them. And listen, some of us are that stubborn, aren't we? God will tell us in his word. He will send witnesses, and we still choose not to believe. Listen, if you're in that place, you need to get rebuked. And Jesus rebuked them because their unbelief and their hardness of heart that they refused to believe. And I can hear him, you know, kind of tell them, really, guys, really? What else do I need to do? Oh, I know. I'll eat some fish. You can poke your fingers in the side of my wound, and you can touch my hand, and you can do some things, and you'll finally believe, right? So he rebuked them, and then he says, for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. And so that is Mark telling us about some of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. He kind of goes fast, right? Just goes through those, doesn't give us great detail, doesn't give us the whole Thomas story, doesn't give us a foot race with Peter and John. He kind of leaves a lot of stuff out, right? Well, that's what Mark has done the whole gospel. Now, check this out. Now, he goes to Galilee. We leave Jerusalem, we're in Galilee. Remember, because Jesus said, go to Galilee? And then here's what he says. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach a gospel to every creature. Oh, that sounds like the Great Commission out at the end of Matthew, doesn't it? Now here's what I love. Listen, here's what I love. This is Jesus' mandate, command to the church. Not the suggestion, the command to them, but to the church. First of all, he gives us the message. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives us that. He tells them, this is your message. Your message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your ministry is to go to all the world. That's what you're supposed to do. It's that simple. Listen, I think Christianity, you know, for us as believers of following Jesus, is that simple. We make it so complex, and it's that simple. You get saved, here's what you're supposed to do. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean some of you are getting a little upset. That doesn't mean that all of us need to, you know, go to some far, far, far away place. But it means every one of us are supposed to be sharing the gospel. That's why he saved us. That's why he left us here. Listen, if he left us here only to get us to heaven, it's a hard journey, right? I'm thinking, if he only saved me just to get me to heaven, take me to heaven early on because I'm going to fumble this thing. I'm going to mess this thing up. I'm going to have a hard walk. Listen, he left us here to be light to this generation. He says, go to all the world. You know where all the world starts? Probably in your home. Then your next door neighbors. Then the place you work. The place you shop. I think too often, here's what some people will tell me. They'll say, well, you know what, I'm going to get really serious for Jesus when I go. You know, some people want to go on a mission field. I'll get serious then. Listen, if you're not sharing Jesus in this circumstance, you really think you're going to share him in that circumstance? And you and I need to be busy about that. The message is Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. We need to be telling the world that. Nobody else is going to tell the world that. Have you checked that out? We're the only ones that have the message. And we need to be doing that. And we need to go and do that. We need to be busy about that. And I love the fact, here's what Jesus tells these 12 guys. Go and do it. Now, I've read the book of Acts. You know what they did? They went and did it. They simply believed him. Jesus said, go do it. Okay. Check this out. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't study their Bibles for, you know, 15 years before they went. They just went. They said, okay, we're going to do that. You know, I read a book a long time ago about a guy named Manuel in South America. I can't remember which country he was in South America. He lived up in the mountains of South America, a little place, and he kind of ruled and owned the town. He had the bar, he had the brothels, and had all of that going on. And he decided he wanted to learn English, and some missionaries had left a Bible, and so he wanted to learn English, so he began learning English by reading the Bible, and he got saved by reading the Bible as he's learning English. And so now he's saved, and here's the first thing he does is he starts sending people out. How interesting, huh? As other people are getting saved, he's sending them out. That guy planted over 300 churches in this mountainous area of whatever country he was in, I forget. Over 300 churches. Oh, along the way, some missionaries show up, and they go, hey, you know, and he's pouring them shots of tequila and telling them about Jesus. And they're going, hey, Manuel, you might like dial that back a little bit, right? You might rethink that. And he goes, really? He goes, here's what he did. Show me in here where I shouldn't do that. And they go, okay. And he showed him. He goes, okay, I'll stop doing that. And then they said, you know, you might want to get rid of three of your four wives and just keep one. Show me in here. And that's it. That was what he, and they would show him. And he'd go, okay. Oh, you might want to shut down the brothels. Really? Yeah, could you show me in here? And they would show him, and then here's the crazy thing. And then after he plants the churches, the missionaries come to him and say, how did you do that? And he goes, by reading this and believing it. Listen, this is that simple, isn't it? So those 12 guys, they go out and they do something. That's what we need to be doing. And listen, I'm not advocating every one of us go to some, you know, foreign country, but I am advocating every one of us be somebody who's sharing the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we have opportunity. And so listen, Jesus says, go and go to every creature, every creature. You know what that means? Every creature, right? And then I love this. Here's where some people get sideways in this area. This is the first sideways step they do. Verse 16, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. A lot of people stop right there. They don't read the rest of that verse. And here's what they tell you. If you're not baptized, you won't be saved. Why? Mark 16:16 says, believe and be baptized and you will be saved. And they quote that and they go, listen, you got to be baptized to be saved. And they begin to promote that doctrine. There's whole denominations built on that doctrine. You have to be baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16. They quote some other ones, but they definitely go here. And I'm thinking, really? Well, let's read the rest of the verse because it's important. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Are you noticing a big difference? Believe and be baptized and you will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say he who is not baptized or he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved. Are you picking up on that? Baptism does not save anybody ever. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves people. And listen, this is a kind of a two-edged sword because he's not promoting, Mark or Jesus is not promoting baptismal regeneration. That's what it's called, that because you're baptized, you're regenerated and you're saved. Listen carefully. You can be baptized 300 times and never be saved. You got to believe, right? I remember a guy told me a long time ago, if you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ and you get baptized, all you are is a wet sinner. You know, so listen, this is not teaching that because if you had to be baptized to be saved, the contrast here after he says, but he would bring up baptism. He doesn't. He only brings up belief. You got to believe to be saved. And we talked about that last week. So it's the belief, not the baptism that saves an individual. Now, having said that, listen to my heart. Baptism is extremely important. Some people even say it's essential in the sense it's essential for obedience for this one reason. Jesus said to do it. And if you can't be obedient in that one little act, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it because I'm in whatever excuse you use. Now, I understand. Listen, we baptize some people who have phobia of water. We have baptized people who can't get into the water. We find a way to do it. We find a way to get through that. I understand some of us have those things, but listen carefully. If you refuse to obey Jesus in that, how on earth do you expect to obey him in anything else? It's an act of obedience that he calls us to. And I believe, listen, as a new believer, if you say, no, I'm not getting baptized, then there's some disconnect there, and there's something happening that's not making sense. So again, it's not essential for baptism, but I might even go as far, maybe I don't want to say it's essential, but it's important for obedience. It demonstrates your obedience to Jesus. Okay, so he says that. Now comes the part where, you know, and I know a couple commentaries don't believe in this section just because these next two verses. Listen to what Jesus says, and it's kind of crazy. He says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, you read through that, and most of that is covered in the book of Acts. Almost every one of the things mentioned here happens in the book of Acts. But something I want to point out, number one, first and foremost, is that Jesus says these signs will follow. They will follow those who are preaching the gospel, not those who preach the gospel will follow those signs. Okay? Because listen, I believe in the sign gifts today. I believe in the miraculous today. Because why? Listen, I don't think people after the end of the first century stopped being demon-possessed. Whenever I hear people say, no one's demon-possessed today, I think, I don't know what world you're living in, but you're living in a pretty small world. And why would people be demon-possessed up to the year 100 and then all of a sudden it stopped? My Bible says we have an enemy of our souls, and he came to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's what he's going to do. And I firsthand witnessed, there was a lady in Bisbee who was demon-possessed. Not the kind you think of where her head spins and her eyes roll back in her head and green stuff comes out. She used to make a ton of money channeling spirits. What do you think people are doing when they're channeling spirits? They're surely not channeling the Holy Spirit. They're demon-possessing. She was definitely possessed. The demon would take possession of her, and she would make a boatload of money because she could tell people things about themselves that only they knew. She can make $30,000 in a weekend. Some of you are going, "Ooh, no, don't do that." So listen. So I believe, and I've seen a person. Personally, I've seen a person who is much like Mary Magdalene. I saw a young lady in India who had been demon-possessed, chained to her parents used to chain her up to a wall. She was so far broken and gone. And Jesus came in her life, and I left that young lady, and she was getting ready to begin teaching the Bible to other ladies. How great is that? So listen, I believe we have the authority to cast out demons. I don't believe that left in the first century. Oh, and then he says they will speak with new tongues. Part of that is definitely when you get saved, you speak with a new tongue. Amen? That old dirty tongue, you know, that old thing that used to be in your mouth, that foul thing? Yeah, it leaves, right? But then he's talking about speaking in tongues. And I believe that gift is for today. I believe people speak in tongues. Having said that, I don't believe that is the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. It can be a sign. The sign, I think, is the love that flows through us because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And right? So that love would flow through us. So I believe that gift. I don't believe that gift is sought. So then we get into the kind of two tough ones. And they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Whoa, that's a little weird, right? And there are churches, especially in the Appalachia area, that they take this, and here's what they say. If you're spirit-filled, you can handle that snake, and it won't kill you. I hate snakes. Listen, if I went to that church and they did that, I would go, not filled. I'm like so gone, I would be out of the building. I don't hate them, but I hate snakes. I ain't going to handle no snake. I'm not going to grab no snake. Oh, and then, they say, here's some poison, drink it. If you're spirit-filled, it won't harm you. Sad. Jesus is not promoting that kind of, listen, he didn't say these things will be a sign of your faith. these things will prove your faith. He didn't say that. Here's what he said. These things will follow. Here's what Jesus is talking about. As you do ministry, and as you go out and do ministry, sometimes it's local, sometimes you're going out. Hey, I've been out, and I've been in some very difficult circumstances in different places. And here's what he's saying. I'm going to be with you, and I will take care of you. And you need to go, and sometimes there's going to be health-threatening situations that come up. I'll be there. Sometimes there's going to be life-threatening situations that come up. I'll be there. He's not saying get a bunch of snakes and turn them loose in the church and see who survives. It's crazy. How would you guys like that if they went slithering up between the chairs right now? Yeah, you'd be standing on your chair. Some of you'd be so gone. Listen, he's not talking about that. Or someone hands you something and says, here, this is poison, drink it. Proof that you're a Christian, drink this. That's not what Jesus, and breaks my heart when it does that. Now listen, all of this, you know, hey, in the book of Acts, they cast out demons. In the book of Acts, they spoke with tongues. In the book of Acts, remember Paul, the serpent bit him, and he survived. The only thing in here that they never did in the book of Acts was drink poison. Doesn't mean that never happened. It means it was never recorded for us. You can read some of the testimonies from the Anabaptist movement, and some bizarre things went on there, you know, against the Christians, and they had to face some difficult things. And then, listen, then he says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Hey, we believe in praying for the sick people, right? Hopefully you do. Hey, when someone's sick, we need to be praying for them here in the church. Anyone gets sick, if they call us and ask us as elders, we will anoint them with oil and we will pray for them. And some people, listen, I know some people get upset. Well, you didn't come and pray for me. Well, you didn't call, right? He could have called. And that's one of the first things that he says in James. Those who call the elders. And we all have a responsibility. As elders, we have a responsibility to respond, but the person has a responsibility. Hey, could you come and pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you lay hands on me? We have never said, nah, you know what? Yeah, it's just not going to fit. We always will pray for people. And listen, and he goes in, they will recover. So, 17 and 18 is kind of a hard one. You know, sometimes as you're teaching the Bible, you're going, let's skip 17 and 18, just go to the rest. But there we have it. Now, listen, Jesus spoke this to them in Galilee. Now, check this out. Now we go all the way back to Jerusalem. And listen to what he says, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. How cool is that, right? That's recorded in Luke 24 and Acts 1, right? Remember in Acts 1, after he talks to him, he just goes. I mean, can you imagine how cool that was. You're talking to Jesus and he just goes. You're watching him. Have you ever watched a balloon? He's a little bitty speck. I still see him. And remember they're watching and the angel says, what are you guys doing? We're watching. Why are you watching? Because he's going. Yeah, but didn't he tell you to do something? Yeah, but we're watching. Because that's what we do, right? Jesus says, go get busy. They're watching. That's kind of like us, right? Jesus says, go do it. And I'll watch. But how cool he ascended. Listen, and I believe that's why this needs to be here. Jesus has to ascend. He can't just leave them off and they were afraid. That's not a good ending. The good ending is he ascended bodily because that's what we trust in. That's what we count on. Just as he went to heaven bodily, so we will go to heaven, right? And then it says, listen, and then I love this, and he sat down at the right hand of God. How cool is that? Number one, that he sat down, right? When he sat down, here's what that demonstrates. The work is over. It's finished. It's finished. And then he's at the right hand of God. He's at the hand of power. And doesn't Jesus say he lives to ever make intercession for you and for me? Listen, I think Jesus fixes our prayers. Because I don't think we're as good prayers as we think we are. And I think we pray, and I think Jesus tells the Father, this is how it goes in my head, this is my thing. I think we pray and Jesus tells the Father, oh, Pat did not mean that. That is not, no. Let me fix that. Because here's what he really meant. He really didn't want a Hummer. Not really. He wanted a Mini. Listen, so I think he does. I think he I think he does that. He fixes our prayers. And listen, and some of us are so afraid to pray, it cracks me up. People go, I'm afraid to pray. I don't like praying out loud. You know, and I get that. I've shared with you before. My first prayer meeting I went to, I remember after I got saved, I went to a prayer meeting, and there was that infamous circle of chairs. And I sat in a chair, and I thought, okay, I don't know what's going to happen. Hey, I was ignorant of church stuff. Anyway. So I sat in there, and they start praying, and they're going in a circle. And I'm watching them, and that circle, so this guy went, and this person went, and this person. So now it's coming to me. And I'm thinking, I don't want to pray out loud in front of these people. So here's what I did. I went to the bathroom. I'm only telling us that so we can understand, man, we all have those fears, right? And then somebody told me this great truth. They go, Pat, when you pray, you're not praying to those people. You're praying to God. You know, and whenever anybody comments on my public prayer, here's what I tell them. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to God. And here's what I know. Jesus fixed it. It's all good, right? Listen, he's at the right hand of the Father. How great is that? And then here's the best part. This is the best of the best part. This is why this needs to be here. Check out verse 20. And they went and they preached everywhere. Is that cool? Listen, here's what Jesus said. I want you to go. They go, okay. They had a little bit of a hassle, but they went. And then listen, here it is. They went and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Listen carefully, and the Lord went with them. Do you want to work with Jesus? I do. Hey, have you ever thought of great people you would like to work with? Who's the greatest person in the world you could ever work with? Jesus. And you know, Jesus wants to work with you. And all you got to do is get going, and he will work with you. He will be there. You will know him in ways you could never know him. And he's there, and so many of us never take that step. We're afraid. We have some kind of, you know, some mental blocks or whatever, and we don't do it. Listen, he promises he will be with us. I think that's phenomenal. You see, my whole philosophy of ministry is this: to know the heart of God and to share the heart of God. I want to know the heart of God for Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista. I want to know the heart of God for my life. I want to know the heart of God for the city of Sierra Vista. I want to know the heart of God for the state, the nation, the world. I want to know that. And then I want to work with that. And I want to be involved with him. And you know how I'm going to know the heart of God? By hanging out with him, spending some time with him. How do you know the heart of anybody? Those of you who have been married for a while, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because you hang out with a person, you're with a person. I want to listen, and it's so cool. When you go and work, he goes with you. He doesn't say, go out there, I'll catch up later. Now, some of us get ahead of him. That would be me. You get a little impatient, you get out there, and he goes, Pat, what are you doing? Serving you, Lord. Come on. He goes, no, we're not going there today. But listen, you'll be with us. Isn't that awesome? And here's why I love this ending to Mark. The 12, the 11, they went from unbelief to serving. How good is that? When you throw this part away and you miss that whole picture of a group of people who refused to believe, and at the end, they were serving. That is our God. That's how he changes us, as he reveals himself to us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. And Lord, just again, thinking about this section of scripture. And Lord, when you leave it out, you miss a whole bunch. And Lord, I just thank you that it's there for us. And I pray for all of us that we would think deeply about what's going on in our lives and the steps we're taking toward you. And if we're not doing that, that, Lord, you would right now here as we're standing here, that you would change our thinking. And God, we would begin to redirect our lives to honor you and to walk with you and to know you. And Lord, that we would know that as we go, that you're there with us. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another moment or two. And listen, if some of us might be here today and we don't have that relationship with Jesus. In other words, we've never confessed to the Lord that we're sinners. We've never recognized that in our life. And maybe this morning you're thinking, I want to know Jesus. I want to have a relationship with Him. Well, you know what? It's pretty simple from your perspective. It costs God everything from His perspective. But from your perspective, it's pretty simple. Number one, all you have to do is admit you're a sinner. That should not be hard. Every single person in this room is a sinner. Number two, you need to ask God to forgive your sins. Not because you're worthy, but you need to ask Him to forgive your sins based on the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible very clearly says Jesus came and He took our place and He died for our sins so we could be set free from sin. So listen, if your heart, right now, if your heart here this morning is to know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him, give your life to Him, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. And as I say this prayer, listen, you say it with me. You don't have to say it out loud if you don't want to. You can, but you don't have to. But you gotta mean it. It's got to be sincere. And that goes for, listen, some of us in here might be backslidden. We may be backslid for a couple years, maybe a couple months. Come back right now. Come back and give your heart to Jesus. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And right now, in this moment, I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you here this morning for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my heart. And Jesus, I want you to come in and change my life. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand so we could pray for you and encourage you. Anyone in here this morning? I see yours in the back. God bless. Anyone else? I see yours over here on my left. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you for those hands that went up, for those individuals, Lord, and I pray right now that you would make yourself real to them. Reveal your grace and your love to them right now. The enormity of all that that is. And I pray that they would understand the depth of your love, your forgiveness. That by your blood they're washed, their guilt and their shame is gone and washed away. And Lord, all of the ugliness. And that by your blood, you've put their feet upon a rock and they've been made clean and whole and set free from the bondage of sin and death. Oh, encourage them and strengthen them and draw them close to you. And Lord, reveal your heart to them. And for all of us, God, as we leave here, Lord, we so want to know you and serve you. And we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's celebrate with those who made that commitment.